Our subject today is the empty cross. The Lord Jesus Christ truly did die. We're setting aside our usual study this Lord's Day morning, which is found in the book of Haggai. We'll come back to that next week in the will of God. But this being the time of the year in which the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is particularly remembered, I wanted to speak on this subject. I'd like you to turn to the book of the Revelation, the chapter 13, and part of the verse 8 will be our text this morning. Chapter 13 of Revelation, and the verse 8 reads, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." My text is the latter part of that verse, "the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." This is a day throughout the religious world in which there is much doubting of what the Bible has to say. Indeed, there is downright denial of many of the truths of the gospel. And I'm not speaking on voices that come from the atheist's camp or the agnostic's camp. I'm talking about voices that originate within Christendom itself. The ranks of professing Christians have been very much infiltrated, you know, by those who have no faith in the record of Scripture and whose aim and object is the destroying of the faith and the hope of everyone around them. That's not really something that's new. And if it does surprise you, Christian, that such should be the case, then you have sadly neglected your reading of the New Testament. Because right back in the days of the apostles, they were warning that such doubters, such questioners, were infiltrating the churches in their day. The book of Jude tells us that. Wicked men had crept in unawares, and their whole aim and object was to poison the hope and the faith of everyone that was around. And Peter speaks of the same, Paul speaks of the same, John speaks of the same. It's there. It's to be found plainly in the earliest days. And now, since the Bible says as time progressed, things would get worse, well, we can look around us today and say, surely these things have come to pass. For it seems every other voice, indeed maybe far more than that, is raised from within the camp of professing Christendom, and it's raised in opposition to what the Bible says. It's questioning and doubting everything that is set forth in the Word of God. In recent times, there have been works of fiction, which many people have embraced as works of truth. Things like the Da Vinci Code, if you haven't heard about it, happy are you, and don't look to find out about it. But you will, I'm sure, have heard something of this work of fiction that would try to convince the world that the account we have in the Bible concerning Christ's death, his resurrection, and his ascension is all nonsense. and that the course of history took a very different turn altogether. There recently was supposedly discovered the gospel according to Judas. And it's a gospel, of course, that sets forth Judas in a new light, as well as setting forth the Lord Jesus in a new light. And if these things are so, then the Bible is just a load of fairy tales. It's worse than that. It's a deliberate lie intended to deceive men, and indeed has successfully deceived countless millions of people for how many years? Why, since Christ was on the earth. 2,000 years of deception. That's what the Bible represents, if these things are so. Well, happily they're not so. Every item that's set up on shelves at the present time have a sell-by date on them. They only last a little while on the shelf. And let me tell you, the gospel according to Judas has a sell-by date. And it's well past the date. As is this other book I mentioned, The Da Vinci Code. These are things that will pass away and be replaced by some other nonsensical invention by men. But the old book will continue on. Of that we may be assured. But despite the attempts to corrupt, deceive, disillusion God's people and drive them to despair, throughout the world today, countless multitudes of faithful people are remembering the death and the resurrection of our Savior. And we're going to do the same here in Kilskerry, and we will consider some of the evidence that declares these two great events to be absolutely genuine. Let me just remind you of the fact that if there was no death, true death, of Christ on the cross, then there's no atonement made for sin. There's no atonement. Jesus didn't die, then there has been no remedy for sin wrought out. The Word of God in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 says, it is the blood that maketh atonement for sin. God has decreed that sin can only be atoned for, put away, paid for, by the shedding of the blood of a perfectly sinless sacrifice. And if Jesus didn't die, then our sins stand still in the book of God. And those who are trusting Christ are trusting in a vain hope. In the book of Hebrews, the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse 22, without shedding of blood is no remission of sin. So the blood shedding is absolutely central, it's vital to the redemption of sinners. So if Jesus didn't die on the cross, we have no gospel. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, what are we doing here? Let us all go home. For we are engaged in a fruitless, vain exercise. If Jesus didn't die. I might say about the resurrection that likewise, if there is no resurrection, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then there's no redemption. There's no redemption. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 deals with the matter at length. But principally the verses 17 to 19 remind us of the central truth that arises if Christ did not rise from the dead. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, those who have gone before, who died trusting Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Most miserable, that's our condition. If Christ didn't rise from the dead. But thankfully we can say, without a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus did die on the cross. That's why the cross was empty. He was taken down because He had died. Jesus Christ did rise from the grave. That's why the tomb was empty. He did not remain there. And this morning we're going to look at the empty cross. The Lord Jesus Christ truly did die. And we're going to look at it in the light of those words that I have identified in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 13. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This text presents us first and foremost with the eternal decree of God regarding the death of Christ. It says here that Jesus Christ, for that's of course who is spoken of, is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, it doesn't say that He was the Lamb slain at the foundation of the world. For we know from history that the crucifixion of Christ took place a little short of 2,000 years ago. But what it is telling us is that from the very foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ was set aside to die as the Lamb of God. He was set apart. He was marked for death from the beginning of time. Indeed, we can say from all eternity. God, in His eternal decree, purposed that His Son would die to redeem a people from their sin. That was the hope of the Old Testament believer. It was revealed to him. A Redeemer was coming who would die and bear the sin of His people and thus redeem them. That was the hope of the Old Testament saint. They gave expression to that hope. They gave expression to their faith. How? Not like us, by gathering around a communion table. But they did it as God required of them, by bringing a sacrifice. By bringing a sacrifice. And the whole sacrificial system of the Levitical priesthood entailed a setting forth of the hope that there was one coming who would die in the place of the guilty sinner. Just as the guilty Israelite came before God. And although it was the Israelite, because of his sin, who deserved to die, he was granted life on the basis of his faith in a coming Redeemer. And the token of that faith was the handing over of a sacrifice. And another died in his place and pictured for us the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what God purposed from all eternity. And that's why we read of Jesus Christ here in our text as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's when it was planned. That's when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost entered into a most solemn covenant, whereby the redemption of a people would be accomplished by them, by the Father, by the Son, by the Holy Ghost. It was a covenant based on the free grace of God. Jesus was marked for death from all eternity. Now, since it is impossible for God to lie, as we are told in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, we may be absolutely certain that Christ died as he was appointed to die by the Father. We can be certain of that. Can it be that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost would enter a most solemn covenant only to be party to the breaking of that covenant, the reneging on that solemn promise? No, that's unthinkable. No, it's not just unthinkable, as we have quoted Hebrews 6 and 18. It is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible that Jesus Christ, set apart to die in eternity by God, could do anything other than die. For God had given his word that it would be so. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, the verses 5 and 6, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The fullness of time. What time? The time appointed in eternity that Jesus would die. Because you see, it wasn't just a matter of appointing Christ to death. There was an exact procedure and an exact time when Jesus would die. And there came a time in the history of man when the fullness of the time had come, and God sent forth his Son, and he was born of the Virgin Mary, and made subject to the law, in order that he might suffer death in accordance to the law that he was now subject to, in order to redeem the people in the fullness of time. We all believe in the fullness of time when Jesus Christ will come again from heaven to this earth, the day appointed by God. We believe that. Well, in like fashion, there was a time appointed for the Savior to come into this world and to die for his people. God has kept his word. It's impossible for us to contemplate anything other than that. Joshua gave us a testimony. He was about to die. And here's what he had to say about this matter of God keeping his word. Joshua chapter 23 and the verse 14. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. You know, in legal terms, a man's deathbed witness is given a special place. Because while men may lie, it is commonly believed within the legal systems of the world that it's not common for a man to lie when he's dying. And therefore the testimony, the deathbed testimony of a man, has special standing. Well, here's a deathbed testimony. It's not likely that Joshua is going to lie. And what does he say? I'm going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Three times he underscores this simple truth. Not one thing. All are come to pass. Not one thing hath failed. God keeps his word, men and women. And when, in that distant eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost gave their word to accomplish redemption for a sinful people, you can be sure each member of the Blessed Trinity kept their word, kept their promise. Oh, it cost them much to do it, but keep it they did. Keep it they did. Let me say something more about this. The Savior's dying on the cross was that work given him by the Father that the Savior frequently made reference to. When, as a lad of 12, he was left behind by Joseph and Mary in the temple in Jerusalem. And after 3 days of searching, they came back again and they finally came upon him. You remember what he said? I must be about my Father's business. At a 12-year-old, he knew he had a business to do for his Father. In John chapter 17 and the verse 4, when he's praying, the Lord Jesus says to his Father, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. She's still uppermost in his mind is the solemn obligation that rested upon him. The business, the work that he had to do. And you remember that on the cross, just as he yielded up the ghost and died, he said, it is finished. What was finished? That solemn undertaking that he had embraced in eternity, to die for his elect according to the will of his Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Father gave the Son. The Son accepted the will of the Father and gave himself unto death. Our little phrase, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, reminds us of the eternal decree of God that was wrought out at Calvary. Let me say something else. His dying was the one thing that dominated our Savior's earthly activities. Throughout the ministry of our Savior, when he taught his disciples the message that they should go into all the world and proclaim, when he taught them the purpose of God, the whole counsel of God, central to what he taught them, was the fact And you have it stated in Matthew chapter 16, the verse 21, from that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, there to die. But it's important to underscore in your Bible the word must. Must go. Couldn't be avoided. He was required to go. And again and again and again, he told his disciples, I am going to Jerusalem. There I will be arrested. And I will be abused by the elders and by the chief priests. And then I'll be crucified. The Lord Jesus built his whole earthly activities around this fact. I think it's even suggested to us, you know, and the boys and girls will remember this. When our Savior was born in Bethlehem, he was laid in a manger. Why was he laid in a place where animals are found? Because, you see, he had come to fulfill that greatest of all roles. He had come to undertake the work of the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. And he was laid in the place where animals, the common item on the sacrificial altar of the temple, would be found. He was led there because he was the sacrifice that would die for the sins of his elect. And all his days he had before him, his dying. Oh, how our Savior bore this knowledge every step of his pilgrimage. What love there was within his heart to die for those who every day he met them proved they were not worthy of receiving such a gift. The ones he was going to die for were the ones who mocked him, who rebelled against him, who at times defied him. And I'm talking about the disciples. What love kept our Savior on that path when there were so many things that under normal considerations you think would have caused him to abandon the thought of ever dying for such as those he did die for. His dying dominated all his earthly activities. Let me quickly come to another point. Not only do you see in this text a reference to the eternal decree of God, Jesus set apart from all eternity to die, but you'll see that familiar designation of Christ. He is the Lamb. Throughout the Bible, that is the most common likeness used of the Lord Jesus. He is the Lamb. He is the Lamb. It's one of the things that we learn when we come to our Bibles as children. We quickly see that the Savior is set forth in God's Word under this title, more than any other title, the Lamb. The Lamb. And from the very opening pages of the Bible, he bore this title. And that title certifies that he was to die. In the religious context, the lamb was the sacrifice. And that's all Jesus ever was. He had come to die. There are those who, I don't know how they arrive at this conclusion, but sort of feel that he came to be king and that plan sort of went awry. And they had to change his plan and he became the lamb that died on the cross. There's not a word of truth in that. There's not a word of truth in that. Jesus came to die. He came to die because he is the lamb. He is the lamb. As the Paschal lamb, the Passover lamb, was set aside in Old Testament times. Set aside for a period of time. And then brought forth and slain. And the reason it was set aside was to make sure that the lamb was not sick or in any way afflicted or diseased. And when they set it aside, it was like setting aside into quarantine, and they watched the lamb to see if there were any symptoms of any disease or any weakness or any malady in that creature. And only when it had thus been set aside for a time and examined was it brought forth and offered. For God said it had to be a lamb without blemish. Well, our Savior walked before men and then was taken to the cross. And he could say to all his opponents, "There's none of you finds any sin in me." He says, "Even the devil will come and he will find no sin in me." The very title that the Savior bore indicates he came to die, and die he did. From the very beginning, let me just summarize, and I'll do it in a very quick manner. Let me summarize the history of the Lamb. In Genesis chapter 4, in the verse 4, we have the first sacrifice mentioned. It was that of Abel. And it says he brought the firstlings of his flock. In other words, he brought a lamb. And God accepted him. Now his brother Cain did not bring such a thing. He brought the fruit of the ground. And God didn't accept him. From the very dawn of time then, men were taught that the way into God's presence was by the blood of a lamb. Oh, not the blood of the physical lamb that was slain by Abel. That blood wouldn't get you into God's presence. That's the blood of an animal just. But it symbolized the faith and the hope of Abel. He was saying, "Just as I offered this little lamb before you, Father, on the altar, so my hope is pinned on another lamb, your lamb, that you will send to save your people." You come further down history to the day of Exodus, and we gain further insights into God's Lamb in what is written in Exodus chapter 12, where in greater detail what was required of the Israelite as he offered the sacrifice of the Lamb is gone into. There it was very clearly, as I've already mentioned, it was to be a spotless lamb. A lamb without spot and without blemish. Praise God, that's what Jesus is today. He is a lamb without spot and without blemish. He's the sinless Lamb of God. In Isaiah chapter 53, we have the lamb more fully described. What wonderful descriptions are given us of Jesus Christ the Lamb, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid on Him. By His stripes we are healed. That's how we're saved. By the dying of the Lamb. And Isaiah was speaking of Jesus. Philip the evangelist in Acts tells us that very clearly. For the Ethiopian eunuch was reading that very passage and couldn't understand who was being spoken of. And God led Philip to him. And it says, Philip began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And he would have said to that Ethiopian, Isaiah is talking about Jesus. And then he would have explained to the Ethiopian how just a short time before Jesus had died at the cross at Calvary. When we come to the New Testament, that famous verse in John chapter 1, the verse 29, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Here he was fully and finally declared to be the Lamb. You see, up until that time, people had looked by faith upon the Lamb of God. When they offered their sacrifice, their souls were gazing upon the promise of God to send a Lamb. But there came a day when it was announced, here is the one that all the saints throughout the ages past have looked for by faith. The Lord Jesus said himself, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. What did he mean? Abraham, by faith, looked at the promise of God and saw there was one coming. There was one coming. And the Lord Jesus was announced at the beginning of his ministry by John the Baptist. And that's what John's whole work was all about. To announce Christ. He said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb was revealed. And fully declared. And at the cross, he died as a lamb. It's a lie to call Jesus a lamb if he didn't die. It's a lie. He wasn't a lamb at all. But because he was termed a lamb, he was set aside to death. And die he did at Calvary. I'll conclude by showing you that yes, Jesus truly did die. Not only because of God's eternal decree. God can't promise and break it. He can't tell a lie. Not only because of the title the Lord Jesus bore. He was the Lamb. That means he was to die. But I tell you, we have irrefutable witnesses that Jesus died. Witnesses whose testimony stands rock solid. Cannot be overthrown. Who are the witnesses? Well, first of all, those who called for his death. I call them as the first witnesses. The Jewish leaders, the Jewish elders. They had indicated that they would be satisfied with nothing else other than the death of Jesus. Nothing else. They weren't going home until he died. We, a few Sabbaths ago, mentioned how Pilate tried to satisfy the bloodlust of the Jewish leaders in the day of Christ, by abusing the Savior terribly, beating him, whipping him, and bringing him out in all his humiliation and blood and suffering, and presenting him and saying, Behold the man! thinking that that would satisfy them. Surely that would meet the demands that they had. But no! They said he must die. He must die. You're beating him to within an inch of his life. It's not enough. He must die. He must die. And I would refer you to chapter 14 of Mark, chapter 18 of John, and there you will find ample evidence of them crying out for his blood. They even released a murderer, Barabbas, in order that Jesus would die. Did they get their way? I see, and they're standing at the cross mocking, and then going home. Clear evidence they got their way. They went home satisfied. He's dead. He's dead. I have another witness. And that witness is the fact that the Jewish leaders invented a story to cover his resurrection. You wouldn't have to invent a story to cover the resurrection of Christ if he had never died. Their story was his disciples came and stole away his body. They didn't say he revived when he was in the tomb. He had only fainted. He wasn't dead at all. No, they didn't. They confirmed the death of Christ by the story they invented. His disciples stole away his body. Men and women, we can make the devil, reluctant a witness as he may be, we can make him and his motley crew testify to the fact Jesus died. Jesus died. These people had no interest in supporting any aspect of gospel truth. They had no allegiance to the gospel. They hated every aspect of it. So when we find in their words a witness that Jesus truly died, then you have irrefutable evidence that he died. I could call also the soldiers at the cross as witnesses. Roman soldiers were dealers in death. They dealt with death. They dealt with the death of people on the cross. And it says that they came to the cross, for the Jews had said, look, there's a holy day coming up and we don't want these bodies hanging on the cross. Make sure they're dead and get them off. Get the crosses down. So the soldiers were given command to go and do that in accordance with the wishes of the Jewish leaders. And they went and they came to the first thief. He was still alive. They broke his legs. Why did they break his legs? Because that would hasten his death. As long as there was strength in the body, a man could brace himself, even though that in itself must have cost suffering we can never imagine. But he could brace himself and support himself. But once the legs were broken, he couldn't do that. And he hung on his hands. And in a very short time, the chest cavity being squeezed would squeeze the heart, squeeze the lungs. And the man would die very, very short time after. They went to the other thief. He was still alive. They broke his legs as well. You know, the soldiers could have just taken out the sword and stabbed him to the heart and he would be dead in an instant. But they were cruel men. And they wanted the sufferings of the two thieves to continue as long as possible. So they just break their legs. Then they come to do the same to Jesus. Now remember, these are men who love suffering. They love to see others suffer. That's indicated in how they hastened the end of the two thieves. As I say, they could have cut the throat of them. Could have stabbed them to the heart. But they didn't. They did it in a fashion that would make them suffer the most as they died. And they came to Jesus to do exactly the same. But he was dead. Dead. And they didn't break his legs. But one of them, and this shows the cruel nature, one of them couldn't pass up stabbing the Lord Jesus to the heart with a spear. Just vileness, just wickedness, just cruelty. But the point is, those dealers in death said, he's dead. Pilate, when he was approached by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and asked, could we take him down from the cross? He said, what, is he dead already? That wasn't the usual process, you see. It takes a while to die on the cross. Is he dead already? And he called in the leader of the soldiers in charge of the execution. And he said, yes. He's dead. He's dead. Oh yes, Jesus died, my friend. Even his enemies and his tormentors acknowledge that fact. We don't believe in crucifixes in this church. We don't believe in crosses either, I might tell you. But we certainly, particularly, don't believe in crucifixes. Because Jesus didn't hang on the cross. He was taken down and buried because he was dead. He was dead. If you're hoping today in the death of Christ to deal with your sin, then your hope is not in vain. But what of you who have not yet come to trust in the Lord Jesus? How can it be that he should come and suffer as he did and offer to you salvation through his sufferings and through his death, and you remain unmoved and have never embraced him? How can that be? Oh, may God stir your heart today, and may we rejoice. Yes, Jesus died. But bless God, he rose again. And we look at that tonight in the will of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank thee that Jesus died. We're sad, Lord, that we don't weep even as we speak of it. Lord, move these hard hearts of ours and melt us to tears. To think of what the Lord Jesus suffered for us, that we might never suffer, that we might never die. Oh Lord Jesus, we praise thee for your word. Keep us ever faithful to it. Bless us now as we leave thy house, and help us to keep holy the Sabbath day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.